Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am N-O-T-H-I-N-G. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me, N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now what remains, in light of the gifts that will cease, starting in verse 8, what remains is faith, hope remains, and love remains. But at the end it says, these three will all remain, but the greatest of these is love. If I could call your attention to the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1, it's a command that says, pursue love. And so here, right after chapter 13, it says, here's what we are to pursue or to seek out. And primarily, this pursuit is towards one another's in the local church. The one another's, the body of Christ. We are to pursue, seek after, loving each other. But now if I call your attention to the previous verse before chapter 13, chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And so the whole chapter of chapter 12 was talking about that there is one body with the head, Jesus Christ. There are many different gifted individuals in the body, but there should be tremendous unity because of one head. And so there are a number of different gift mix in the local church. But the Apostle Paul says, that has a lesser goal in our lives, the gift mix, lesser mentality of being dominated by that, than what should be the ultimate thing that dominates the local church. It says in verse 31, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And so notice that chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue love. At the end of chapter 12, it says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And so what's in between there? The understanding of what? L-O-V-E, the understanding of love. And so we're going to look at this particular chapter here this morning to have a understanding of love. And what will we see? Well, first we'll see the definition of love. And then we'll see a number of negative characteristics about love. And then a number of positive characteristics about love. So what are we going to see in chapter 13? We're going to see first the definition of love. And then we're going to see a number of negative characteristics about love. And then we're going to see a number of, thank you, little positive characteristics of love, right? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so I have on the slide here one author's introduction and his understanding of the believer in Christ and how that abiding love should flow in and through the believers. And we'll see that then in 1 Corinthians 13. Believers are called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. So when you got saved by the grace of God, if you are saved here this morning, You were called into the fellowship of his son. This was you. You were called into that. That's your position that you have in Christ. The question is, are you going to enjoy fellowship with the son? And as you enjoy fellowship with the son, you will be dominated by his love. His unconditional love for you and me. This koinonia, this commonality into which they have been called, is not about church dinners and cell group get-togethers. It's about participation with their Savior, having fellowship with him in a community and then a task that sets them apart from all others. See, the Corinthian saints got saved out of hedonism, a heathen society, a civilization. And they were unique. They were the body of Christ. And just like you and me, we get saved out of this world system, this evil age. And we're a unique body of people. We've been called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. The world knows nothing of this. And so we are set apart from all others. We're set apart from this world. And the Lord desires for us then to have a practical commonality amongst us. And that is the love of Christ. It is the price of this fellowship that links them with the abiding love to the cross and resurrection. Because of the cross, they are no longer of this world. And a proper understanding of the resurrection will help them to know that they cannot hope to realize the glories of the kingdom until the King has come, and they shall receive of God that which they can never hope to realize by human innate capacity or achievement. It's because of the cross of Christ and his resurrection that we can say our hopes and dreams do not need to be down here. They're all fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection for you and I as believers. It is precisely on this point that their spiritual father takes them to task. See, the Corinthian saints were not enjoying their fellowship with their son, their wonderful position in the heavenlies, and therefore they were dominated by human viewpoint, dominated by their sin natures, and it was starting to come out in the local church. And there was no love. A lack of love. So 1 Corinthians 13 fits in this passage or in this entire context of the Corinthian saints. They were pursuing selfishness in the local church. And Paul takes them to task. He says, you need to pursue what? You need to pursue love. He is deeply disturbed that these believers do not seem to understand the nature of the gospel in their daily lives. See, it's one thing to say, I got saved by the grace of God, saved from the penalty of sin. Another thing to daily have fellowship with him. Another thing to allow his word to abide in you and you abide in him. To walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. These saints in Corinth were saved, but they were not walking in his love. Which focuses on the cross and the empty tomb and not on gifts and self-exaltation. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. Notice the mention of love in our text a number of times. That's why the title of our message is Love. Because it's repeated a number of times in this particular text. And if we are going to pursue love, if we're going to obey a command, if we're going to be in a condition to obey a command to pursue love, Lord, help me out. What is love? Where am I going to find the strength to pursue this love? Tell me some things about love. Tell me some negative things. Tell me some positive things about love, right? So this Greek word for love is agape. With regard to the word love, the Greek word agape occurs 116 times in the New Testament. It is not of heathen origin. It should be no surprise to us. The heathen had no conception of the grace which in scriptures is expressed by this word. You see, the Greek word eros, type of love, sensual, nor phileo, a brotherly love, storge, an affectionate love, has the scriptural sense of agape love. And most of you are familiar with the definition that has come about over the years. Regarding agape love, it's the kind of love that is willing to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs me. And obviously, our supreme example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. So when it comes to this, I want to pursue love. Where am I going to find my understanding of love? And it's wrapped up in a person, in his work, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says this about love. But God shows or manifests or he demonstrates his love towards you and me. And while we were still sinners, certainly no understanding in our lives of agape love, the best we could reproduce is storge, phileo love, eros love, not agape. And so this love was demonstrated while we were sinners, not loving God, but because he loved us. Christ was willing to take upon himself your sins and mine. He personally loved each one of you. For God so loved each one of us, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you simply rely on, place your faith in him, in that love that he had for you, in dying for all of your sins, past, present, future, then you can say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've got eternal life. Not because of my works or my meritorious ways, not of myself, but because of the love, the unconditional love of Christ who died for me. We know that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What tremendous love to think in terms of, if you're saved here by God's grace, he chose you before this planet was ever formed. Wow. And you can know that you're going to go home to be with him forever in glorification. Can any other gods, can any human viewpoint match that kind of love? They loved you before the foundation of this world. You're elect, holy, and beloved by God. See, he delivered us from the power of darkness, delivered us right into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, God was rich in his mercy. We deserve the everlasting lake of fire because of our sins. But because of his awesome love, his unconditional love that he loved us with, we're saved by the grace of God. See, we should be daily pinching ourselves. I'm a child of God. Wow. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. A sinner before a holy God, and I can say, I am a child of God. What love. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It did not know the love of Christ. The heathens had no understanding of this love. Human viewpoint will never come up this kind of love. Human viewpoint love is conditional. God's agape love is unconditional love. You see, when you get saved by the grace of God, the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, where you cry out, Abba, Father, I'm a child of God. You see, naturally, you could not have the strength to come to grips with this, the wisdom to come to grips with this divine love. Only the Spirit of God that indwells you at the moment of salvation could cause this love to be real in your lives. For you to be able to say, I am a child of God, is the Spirit of God bearing witness within yourself. And so the Spirit of God will make this love of Christ real. So as you enjoy fellowship with your Lord, as you abide in him and his words abide in you, the Spirit of God will now reproduce the love of Christ in you, so as to now be dominated by this love as a fruit of the Spirit, so you can now think, okay, Lord, I'm in a condition to obey a command, pursue love. Here I am with this one another. Here I am with my spouse. Here I am with my kids. Lord, I can pursue love by your grace and the power of the Spirit of God has reproduced this love of Christ within me as a result of me abiding in him and those words abiding in me. Yes, thank you, Lord, for the ability and the grace to pursue love. See, if you don't have love, or if you're gifted like the Apostle Paul is rebuking the Corinthian saints for abusing the gift of tongues. He says, though I speak the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, what kind of person am I? I'm momentary, electrifying. That's all. I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And what's a momentary, electrifying believer? They're flash-in-the-pan believers. They're just simply external, showy exhibitors instead of individuals that are building up the body of Christ because the love of Christ is dominating them. You see, there's momentary, electrifying, flash-in-the-pan believers. Or there's the believers who are experiencing the lasting love, the love of Christ. You see, and now abides, what will remain forever is love. And those believers that are enjoying that love of Christ can allow that love to be reproduced in them. And so as that love is remaining in them, now they can be of value to others in pursuing love. You know, I think of somebody who's remained in the love of Christ, not for salvation, but in terms of walking with the Lord and allowing the love of Christ to constrain and compel and motivate him, Scott and Beth. So are we going to desire to continue on, keeping on and remaining in his love? He will never leave us nor forsake us. We'll never be able to be separated from the love of Christ. But will we continue to abide in that love? Will we remain or will we vacate? Will we be a flash-in-the-pan believer, a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, kind of a temporary electrifying believer? But in the long haul, will you keep on keeping on, allowing the love of Christ to constrain or motivate? You see, the love of Christ is what compels us. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, as I also have loved you. Abide, remain in his love. Just enjoy the love of Christ. Take heed to yourself and the love of Christ in your life. The pit that you've been dug from and that I've been dug from. Enjoy his love. And as a result, you can take heed to Galatians 5:13. For you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you've been called to liberty. You have this great freedom now to love without ulterior motives. No scheming and conniving in your mind. You can allow the love of Christ to be reproduced in you by the Spirit of God. You haven't been called to do your own thing for the flesh, to be selfish in the local church, to be selfish with your spouse, selfish with your children. You've been called with this liberty to serve one another. I can now have the capability because of the grace of God and his love forged in me. I can pursue love right in that situation, right there. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not loveimnothing. See, this is not depreciating these gifts, but is appreciating love by showing it to be incomparable. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me, nothing. Christ said this in Matthew 6:2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In the synagogues and the streets, they do it with eye service to please others and men, that they may have glory from men. How vain. You know, there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. You know, I think our church, I always tease, it's 23 people at Clarissa, you know, and people come and go, and it always kind of still say it's a little over 23, I think. But how vain to think, boy, I'm going to, in Clarissa, Minnesota, please and do something for 23 other people to look good in front of them. Wow, versus pleasing my Savior, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for me. Which makes more sense? But Christ says, assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. And though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Daniel in 3:17-18 says this, if that is the case, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Now they were enjoying the love of God, and God was pleased with their willingness to take a stand. But apart from the right vertical relationship with the Lord and depending upon him, if you don't have love, it profits you, N-O-T-H-I-N-G. See, notice in verse 1, if you have all these things, but you don't have love, if you don't have all these things, you don't have love. If you don't have all these things, verse 3, if you have all these things, 1, 2, and 3, but you have not love, I'm a have not then, if you don't have love. You can think you're somebody with all of your giftedness and your doings and your behavior in life and all this sacrifices you do. You can say, look at me, I'm somebody, which is just developing more and more strength in your pride, because you can do all these things and be a have-not. I'm a have-not without love. The agape love, the love of Christ, the unconditional love, no ulterior motives, love. See, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. It might profit somebody else. They might gain from your horizontal giving or your sacrifice. You, all it does is build up your pride. It just keeps you more dull and you're not allowing the Spirit of God to reproducing that love. You're quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. And so you're just building up more pride in your life instead of allowing the love of Christ to dominate you. And it's profiting you nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. You might look good on the outside, but your soul is anemic because it's without love. You might be doing all these things and not doing all these things to impress others. But apart from love, your soul is unhealthy. And it's not any way pleasing the Lord. As we know that in order to please the Lord, it must be by faith. See, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What would these fruits be? Pursuing love with others, right? The love of Christ will be reproducing you as a fruit of the Spirit, and then you're in a condition to respond to others in love, where an area where the Lord is showing you, you know what, I'm going to pursue that person right there, and how are you going to pursue him? In love, without selfish ulterior motives, which the Spirit of God can reproduce that divine love in you. See, without me, without Christ, you can do N-O-T-H-I-N-G. And so let's look at some aspects of love. Love suffers long and is kind. When we think of love in our Bibles, here are some thoughts regarding how love is to dominate our thinking as it dominates the Word of God. The whole Old Testament law is summed up by the one word, love. Love sums up the believer's responsibilities in the New Testament, Romans 13:9. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's not Romans 13:9, that's like Colossians 3-something. Love is the capstone, the crowning virtue, the consummation of all other virtues. That's the one I just quoted in Colossians 3. Love is the goal of Paul's instruction. See, if you're just going to teach sound doctrine, teaching, 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 but it has no end in sight, pursuing love with others, we're going to end up a cold, dying church that's left its first love. Love is the distinguishing mark of the disciple of Christ. Somebody who claims to be a follower of Christ, are they pursuing love with others? Without love, the value of spiritual gifts is greatly diminished. It can be used in terms of benefiting others to a point, but for your own life, before the Lord, it's profiting nothing. And it's only causing you to build up more pride. And as a result of building up more pride with your spiritual gifts in the church, you're going to tend to be very self-assertive in the church instead of coming up from underneath and using your gifts. Because you want to promote self instead of Jesus Christ. Love is greater than any of the spiritual gifts and is even greater than faith and hope. Love endures suffering under persecution. As believers who are serving the Lord, they will be persecuted. Love is easily lost, as the church can easily lose its first love by not taking decided steps to have fellowship with your Lord. You've been called into that fellowship, but will you take decided steps to trust in Him, to walk by faith in the Son of God, to seek and set your mind on those things which are above? Where who's sitting there? Jesus Christ. And what do we know about Christ? Tremendous love that He has shown towards you and me. Love is misunderstood and distorted by the unbelieving world. Doesn't take much to convince us of that. Just check out the latest TV shows or movies or this world's mentality of love. It's very warped and distorted. No concept of agape love. Love is vitally important for you and I as believers. It governs our relationships, even when we as believers can have strong disagreements with one another. What holds us together? The love of Christ. What causes us to say, after 25 or 30 years as believers in the Lord, what is it that we fellowship around? The gospel, the love of Christ. That's what keeps us going. Through thick and thin. Love suffers long, that's the passive response. And is kind is the active response. What does it mean to love, to have love suffer long? Long suffering is that quality of self-restraint. When? In the face of provocation, you've been provoked, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It stops, you think about it, you think, you know what, Lord? I'm going to be long suffering in this situation here. Long suffering is with people in this situation. In this context, not with circumstances. Long-suffering can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. Really? Yep. Because I'm enjoying the love of Christ as I'm long-suffering towards that other individual. And, by the way, they're long-suffering towards me. Long-suffering is not short-tempered, as one author says. It means, if we may invent a word, long-tempered. Do you blow a fuse easily? Maybe not. Maybe you have a different kind of ethnic background where you don't blow a fuse easily, but internally you might. Either way, the Lord desires for us to be long-suffering and not short-tempered, but long-tempered. Long-suffering is persevering patience. I'm going to keep on keeping on and just be patient. Let the Lord direct with this situation. I'm not going to take things in my own hands. I will simply trust in His omnipotent sovereignty here. Long-suffering will put up with many slights and neglects from the person it loves. Amen. And wait long to see the kindly effects of such patience on him. Now that's long-suffering. Especially in a marriage, right? Especially with your children. That's why moms, by the grace of God, we can see this as they wait long to see the kindly effects on such patience on their children. Or dads might need a little more taking heed to this. Love is kind. Kindness is the opposite of having a chip on your shoulder. A chip on one's shoulder predisposes one to hostile action with only the slightest provocation. Kindness in one's heart predisposes one to helpful action, which only requires the hint of a need before it takes action. It's not something you have to pray about. You're right there saying, Lord, I'm willing to provide in that situation because I'm occupied with your kindness that you have shown towards me. Lord, here am I. Use me. When? Right now. I don't need a lot of I only need a hint of need before I take action. Kindness is not the spirit which produces strife and divisions in the church. You see, when Paul is writing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's telling them, you've been really selfish. And so for 12 chapters, he says, you're really selfish. Let's talk about love in chapter 13, and then we'll go back to how you're being selfish again. See, when you're kind towards one another, you're not going to be the cause for strife and division in the church. Kindness was not the response of many Corinthians towards Paul or the other true apostles, playing favorites in their teachers. When you're kind to me, you'll say, you know what, Pete Tramvik speaking today, Michael Hoffman just spoke an hour ago, Pastor Dennis will be here, da-da-da. I'm just going to be kind to all of them and just be glad for somebody to preach the word of God, right? Amen. Well, amen? It was not kindness that caused the church to embrace a man living in sin, as they thought that was kindness. What's the best thing for somebody that's living in sin? They need correction so they can get back and enjoy the love of Christ. They're destroying their lives. What's the kind thing to do? Bring them back into the fellowship of the Lord and the saints. That's the joy that they are missing out on. Neither is a kindness which compels believers to square off with each other in a secular law court. What a shame when two believers have to go to court with one another. Not that it can't be the Lord's will, but still, what a shame. One or both are not exercising kindness. Chapter 7, kindness does not cause one spouse to withhold sex from the other in fulfilling each other's needs. Kindness does not prompt one believer to assert his or her alleged right to the detriment of another. I don't care. It's my liberty. I'll do what I want to do. Well, that's not very kind. What about that weaker believer in the church? It was not kindness that motivated some Corinthians to indulge themselves before their brethren arrived as they were saying, let's all eat, drink, and be merry at the Lord's Supper during the agape feast. Who cares about so-and-so showing up? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Let's just simply please ourselves. That's not kind. Nor did kindness make one believer look down upon the gifts of another in chapter 12. So your big toe, your nose, your hand in the church, just thank the Lord in his providence. That's your giftedness. Don't in your pride think I've got something more of a gift that can exhibit showiness. That's not kind. Treat everybody in love and just enjoy everybody's unique giftedness in the local church. Kindness does not cause certain individuals to assert themselves in the church meeting for their own personal gain. Self-assertive people in the local church for their own gain are a real pain. That's not kind. Just recognize the Lord's timing and how the Lord brings you up in a local church, where you serve. I like what Pastor Radke said. Somebody wanted to get, quote, in the inner circle to serve in terms of, you know, how can I really be somebody in the local church? And he'd give them a toilet brush. You want to start serving? Here you go. Right? See, when the Corinthian saints are described, as you read through, I've been teaching 1 Corinthians and Clarissa, kindness is not the first word that pops into your mind. It's selfish, rude, people, self-assertive, envy and strife and divisions. What a mess. The saints were gone wild because they were not willing to enjoy the calling that they had, their fellowship with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not willing to daily take in the cross and his resurrection in their lives. They refused to take heed to themselves and the love of Christ that could motivate them to pursue love with one another. Again, this is agape love, the kind of love that is willing to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs me, the love of Christ. Notice in Galatians 2:20, a classic verse that summarizes practically Romans 6:1-14 It summarizes Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Right here it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the human body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what is the first thing that you're reminded of as a result of your position in Christ? Who loved me personally and gave himself for me. You see, as you take heed to yourself and put me in your vocabulary a couple times here, and then throughout your day, me, Lord, what about me? Where am I at before you? So my relationship with others then could be in a mentality of pursuing love. What are some negative characteristics of love? Love does not envy. Envy causes me pain when somebody else feels pleasure. You know, here the guy is enjoying pleasure and you're enjoying the pain. Well, taking the pain, right? It's just nuts. Envy doesn't make any sense, does it? But our pride says, I'm envious of others. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for our salvation. He paid the ultimate price with his own blood. If this kind of sacrifice was required to bring about your and my salvation, how can we be envious of God's blessing on others? I mean, we should just be thankful in the providence of God that he has blessed others. And maybe we didn't get that blessing. But we've all been blessed with spiritual blessings. If that's what makes us tick, everything else we sit lightly on in terms of who's gifted and who has what, or if we don't have something, we can say, Lord, I'm so happy for them, how you have directed in their lives. You know, it comes to being envious. Normally we don't envy people that live in Dubai because it's like it's unreachable, isn't it? It's like we tend to envy the person who's just a little bit ahead of us in the local church or in somewhere else, right? Envy is my sinful response to the prosperity of others. Again, just enjoy where the Lord has you in your life and your circumstance, in your situation and whatever it may be. Lord, I know that you own a cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. If you wanted to bring something my way, you would, but I'm content. I'm content whether I'm abounding or I'm abased. I can do all things through Christ. I can enjoy his resurrection power. I'm in him. When others prosper at our expense, this is precisely what love intends. Envy is not consistent with love. You see, when you're loving others and pursuing love, you don't care if you prosper or not. In fact, you're happy that somebody else prospers. Isn't that the mentality of Christ? Isn't he glad that you, quote, prospered by placing your faith in him, even though he died a death for you? You see, the believers in Corinth are carnal, and what's one of the evidences of carnality? For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Envy it. I don't like what you have, and I want it. Love does not parade itself. Think of a parade. Somebody is very boastful. Parades are very showy, right? People are really into exhibiting things in a parade. Love does not exhibit itself. Boasting is letting other people know about my success in a way that tempts others to be jealous of that success. Let me tell you my story about my success in my life, or with my children, or with my business, or with my whatever, and in a way that certainly could tempt others to be jealous of that success. Look at me and what I've done and do, instead of giving all credit to the grace of God for all that we have or we've done, any successes in life. Is not puffed up, is not arrogant. Paul used the term puffed up no less than 6 times in 1 Corinthians. Puffy-minded. Love is not that. Being puffed up takes credit for my success as though it were due to my own merit or superior efforts. See, what do we have that we didn't get from the Lord? N-O-T-H-I-N-G, right? What do we have that we didn't get from the Lord? Nothing. Everything we have is from the Lord. Any prosperity we have is from the Lord. Last hour, If you go out and plan, if you do it apart from the Lord, that's foolishness. Because really, isn't it because of the Lord that we have all that we have? And that whatever happens in the next hour or whatever happens in the next day or year, months ahead, you can say, Lord, it's not based on my personal success. It's ultimately from you. One area being puffed up is the family. Those who may have prayerfully and diligently, though not infallibly, sought to raise their children in discipline and instruction of the Lord may be brokenhearted because of the outcome, at least as judged at the moment. And those parents whose children appear to have turned out, quote, right, are puffed up for these results. It's all by the grace of God. You see, if grace is what trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world, what is it that our kids are going to need in order to live successful lives? The grace of God. And they have to decide on their own eventually to allow grace to be their motive teacher in their Christian life. That's why we keep bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and keep pointing them to the grace of God. These things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him, a proud look. Does not behave rudely, you're a graceless believer. Fourth grade class teacher introduced a game called Balloon Stomp. The balloon was tied to every child's leg, and the object of the game was to pop everyone's balloon while protecting one's own. The last person with an intact balloon would win. The fourth graders entered into the spirit of the game with vigor. Balloons were relentlessly targeted and destroyed. A few of the children clung to the sidelines like wallflowers, but their balloons were doomed just the same. The entire battle was over in a matter of seconds, leaving only one balloon inflated. Its owner was, of course, the most disliked kid in the class. It's hard to really win at a game like Balloon Stomp. In order to complete your mission, you must have to be pushy, rude, and offensive. I kind of like the game, but... but you get the illustration, right? See, somebody who's rude. In my world, I tend to think of another person's success as one less opportunity for me to success. That's why I am rude. It's a Romans 1 society, isn't it? Just be self-assertive and rude in your behavior because you want to get ahead. That's not the believer. The believer is saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust in your providence. I'm going to faith rest in your omnipotent sovereignty direct. I don't need to be rude. I can trust in you in this situation. I can exercise love here. Love does not insist on its own way. It does not seek its own. Love is not enamored with self-gain, self-justification, or self-worth. See, when you know that you're complete in Christ, you don't have to try to find love from this world. I don't have to try to find attention from this world, the love that this world... I'm complete in Him. So why would I need to try to gain more credit for myself, more worth for myself? My worthiness is found in Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies. Will the world let me down in trying to gain their approval? Amen. But why keep trying to seek their approval? Just enjoy your completeness in Christ Jesus. That's faith resting. They assert themselves in the church with little or no regard for others or for edification. I don't care about building up others in the church. It's about me, myself, and I. It's about exhibiting my abilities in the church. What do I want? What about trusting the Lord and just letting the Lord direct in the local church in your role that the Lord has before you? Just be faithful to the things right in front of you. Let the Lord direct. Any preoccupation with self is self-centered and contrary to the way of love. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Is not easily made angry. The Corinthians are obviously provoked in a number of areas. Some are provoked enough to take their brethren to court. I'm so irked at you, let's go to court. Really? Is there another solution? Yeah, the love of Christ. The Corinthians were provoked to divorce their mates. I'm so irked at you, honey. Well, that would be an oxymoron, right? So is there another solution than pursuing divorce? Amen. Where is it? the love of Christ, taking heed to yourself, remembering his love for you. The Corinthians were provoked to go ahead with the Lord's Supper without waiting for all to arrive. Come on, let's go and eat. Let's go and eat, drink, and be merry. What about everybody else? Who cares? Often today, believers are provoked by minor offenses and leave the church or take some form of retaliatory action over the most mousy, Mickey reasons in the local church. You think about it. Really? You're going to get irked over that? Yeah, maybe somebody didn't handle something just right. Really? You're going to get all irked over that and leave a wonderful body of believers? Well, maybe you don't think they're wonderful at the time, but you get the point, right? Enjoying the love of Christ. Some are provoked by their mates and act in a destructive way to their marriage. I'm so irked at my mate. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to admit that before the Lord and allow the love of Christ to constrain me and motivate me, compel me, control me as I abide in him. I might not feel like it, but I'm going to take a decided step right here to enjoy my completeness in Christ. I don't have to defend myself. I can go and apologize. It's not about me. It's about the love of Christ dominating our marriage. Parents may be provoked by their children or children by their parents. I'm so irked at you. This is where moms can balance out situations at times. At least for me, anyway. Maintaining that balance of just having a grace perspective in our home, but still standards, having standards to live by in the home. Love thinks no evil. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not go around with a little black book making a note of every evil thing. You know, if we did that, you know, if the Lord did that, decided supernaturally, just all of a sudden put a PowerPoint slide of all of your thoughts this past week, last, you know, month, 2 months, 3 years, 10 years, wow. Why would we have an account against others when we look at the account has been washed away by the blood of Christ in our lives? God doesn't keep the account book. It's clean. Love keeps no score of wrongs. Some saints seem to have a photographic memories when it comes to offenses against them. And then you ask them, do you remember saying this or that? I don't remember that. One little irritation brings to mind an entire file cabinet of previous offenses, carefully annotated and documented. See, and that's the person who is taking all the time to meditate on that versus the love of Christ. Can those documents, can those filing cabinets, and when you're tempted to meditate on them, can them. Put them back in the drawer and pull out the drawer of your blessings in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ. Mental bookkeeping only serves to fuel resentment and certainly does not facilitate true reconciliation. You can externally say, I apologize. But if it's not before the Lord, it means nothing for the Lord. And it'll come up again, most likely. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Finding out what a person enjoys, this is a good point. What gives them pleasure and causes them to rejoice may be very revealing about the character of that person, right? See, if you like it when other people fall and you're internally rejoicing, that tells a lot about whether or not you've been enjoying the love of Christ and his forgiveness in your own life. You're a self-righteous, legalistic believer because you sit and rejoice over somebody else's failure. Love does not rejoice in iniquity and does not take pleasure in gossiping and then covering it by sharing it as a prayer request. Love does not take pleasure in that person. To take pleasure in that person's moral assassination. So you don't pull out this gun in your mind and just keep assassinating them because of their moral failures. By the way, when we raise our children and moms raise their children, they raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not dominated by comparing yourselves with other kids who don't do or who do those evil things. All you'll do is develop self-righteous behavior, kids. As you morally assassinate everybody else and uplift your kids for not doing those things, instead realizing the kids need to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them about God's grace, living the Christian life by faith. It starts in the mind, in the heart. It's not dominated by externals. What are the positive characteristics of love? Love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love rejoices when truth puts down iniquity. Paul didn't yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We don't compromise on the gospel. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We don't compromise in truth and we rejoice in that. And by the way, what a benefit is when you're giving the gospel clearly to somebody, like at the fairs or somewhere else and giving them a survey. And wow, do we rejoice with others when they're rejoicing in the truth, when they get saved by the grace of God? How confused and garbled the gospel is out there when it's not in truth, right? Are people rejoicing in that? No, there's no rejoicing. There's more confusion. But what a joy it is to see somebody get saved by the grace of God and you rejoice in truth together with them. Years ago, many people chose churches based on whether the church believed and taught the truth. Today, many choose churches based on whether the church makes them feel good. If a church tells the truth, it will gain a few people and lose others who become dull to the truth. They simply want tickling ears. They don't want to hear, preach the word, the truth of the word of God. Love rejoices in this truth. Having fellowship with other believers, 2 John 1:4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. I love coming to Duluth, spending time with believers, because we're walking together in truth. Spending time fellowshipping with family members, blood family that are rejoicing in truth, with college age that are rejoicing in truth, with believers of like common faith. What a delight. How difficult it is to fellowship with those believers who are not walking in truth. When he came and had seen, Acts chapter 11, and had seen the grace of God, he was happy and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. See, when you walk in truth, you're walking in the grace of God because Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Amen. Bears all things. Goes on, no matter what the opposition. Love hides or is silent about the faults of others. How easy is it is to leave a group of body of believers, get in the van and start railing on somebody and this and that. Kind of shows you where you're at while you were there, right? With the body of believers. Exposing everybody's faults instead of thinking, what a delightful time that was, having fellowship around that table, around the things of the Lord. Love bears without resentment injuries inflicted by others. Anybody injure you? It bears without resentment. We may not like one another, but we are to love one another. We've heard that a number of times, right? Bears all things. Love consistently has the capacity to hold up rather than fold up. See, when you're encouraged with the love of Christ, he's never going to fold up on you. So if you want to pursue love towards others, don't fold up. Just keep on keeping on in the love of Christ. Love never caves in or collapses under duress. Your wife should not tell you, curse God and die, right? She might have some good reasons, but she doesn't cave in or collapse under duress. See, when I think of bears all things, I think of our Heavenly Father giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish His will on planet Earth. And Christ says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, I'm willing to bear all things. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Lord, I don't feel like bearing all things here. Oh, yes, my Savior was willing to come to earth for me and bear the cup of suffering. That's why Hebrews 10, 7 through 14, if you could turn your Bibles there, please. What's the point of going to Hebrews 10? We're talking about loving, bearing all things, and we're talking about Jesus Christ willing to take the cup of suffering. He's willing to do his Father's will. So in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, it says this, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to bear all things. I'm going to take the cup of suffering. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away his sins. But this man lovingly went to the cross, willing to do his heavenly Father's will, willing to bear the cup of suffering. After he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, if Jesus Christ could take the cup of suffering for you and me, can the Spirit of God reproduce that mentality in our lives? A willingness to do the Father's will by bearing all things and leaving all things in his hands? Love believes all things. All too often one sees a kind of cynicism in a believer, because we might have noticed they might be somewhat hypocritical. But, you know, wouldn't we really notice that in everybody at times if we get to know one another pretty well, like in the home as a believer? And so we don't want to maintain this cynicism. And what's cynicism? Cynics doubt because they question motives. Let the Lord direct with that person's motives. Let's not be cynical towards one another. Just understand that love hopes all things and believes all things. It is always eager to believe the best. That's what love does. It hopes all things. I remember when a good friend of mine in the Lord, as I was up, I don't know how many years I'd been a pastor, but quoted this to me, and I thought, wow, amen, thank you very much. See, there's a tendency to maybe get cynical as a leader of a church, as a pastor, and maybe you don't mingle with some of the people sometimes, and you might think, oh, you know, where are they at? And you find out after you maybe go visit them and this and that, you find out, you know what? They encourage me in the Lord. Love hopes all things. Love is hopeful that those who have failed will not fail again, rather than concluding that failure is no. Maybe this person that, you know, you're thinking about has failed and failed and failed, and now they're hearing the Word of God, and you know what? Love hopes all things. See, folks, we really hope for what we really love, don't we? The substance of things hoped for is Jesus Christ and his future return, or his return in the future. We hope for what we really love. Hopes that all will turn out well. Endures all things, which is a little bit different than bears all things. The word hupomeno, translated endureth, is a military term and means to sustain an assault. Hence, it has reference to heavier affliction than those sustained by the word bears in verse 7. It refers to gross ill treatment, violence and persecution, and such grievances as provoke resistance, strife. Endures all that may be laid upon us in the providence of God. There is no temptation such as common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not test you above that which you are able, but will with that testing or temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it or bear it. Providence of God, what a restful statement that we can enjoy. His providence. His knowing he is going to provide for us no matter what the situation, I'm just going to keep on keeping on and enduring all things. Love never fails. What does that mean? In duration, love is eternal. Love does not die. Love does never come to an end. That's the point. See, the world is perishing, passing away, right? The love of Christ will never end. Why put your stock into finding your image and your worth from this world and its super, super, superficial love? Put your stock into the love of Christ. First of all, to get saved by the grace of God, be called into the fellowship of His Son, and then abide in His love, as this love is how long? How long is this love going to last? Love is eternal. Love does not die. Love does not come to an end. It never fails. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therewith loving kindness I have drawn you. What could be more encouraging to our soul than to know that as the elect of God, I was chosen before this planet was ever formed, the creation of this world, in Christ, and I will go home to be with Him forever. That's everlasting love. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Why are we turned to Romans 8:31? Because we're on a text in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 that says love never fails. Love never fails. It's enduring. It's everlasting. What a great text we're going to read, showing, telling us, teaching us that God's love is how long? Everlasting. Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect before the foundation of the world? I was elect. I will go home to be with him in glory. Nobody can take away from me that love of Christ that I have in him. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? No one. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. It is because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that I know that I'm not condemned. It is this everlasting love that I can continue to abide in. Who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for me? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But what do I got left? I got nothing left as far as a circumstance on earth. What do I got left? I got left is the love of Christ, the everlasting love of Christ. That's where I am, seated in the heavenlies. It'll never be taken away from me. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than victors through him who what? Loved us. I don't have to try to gain my approval with God based on my own worthiness and my attempt to try to gain his approval and gain approval with this world. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm a victor through Christ who loved me. For I am persuaded. I am filled up with no doubt about it thoughts. I'm so persuaded. By faith, The Spirit of God has made these things so real to me. I'm filled up with no doubt about it thoughts. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing, shall be able to separate me from the L-O-V-E, the love of God, which is found in my Savior Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. What's the issue? The argument, friends, is this. That we ought to seek that which is of an enduring value in 1 Corinthians 13. And what is that? What is the enduring, everlasting value that we are to seek? Love. And therefore, this love can then be pursued with each the other in the body of Christ and in our families as well. Let's pray.